I'm very excited to be here this morning and to have the opportunity to share with you. Seminole has supported us as missionaries a number of years ago, and I just want to come and say thank you for that support over the years. And also, it's exciting to be with you in this building. I think this is the third place. Number of places I've been with the church over the years, and it's exciting to see what God's doing in this, and I look forward to Pastor Danny and John in the future when you're in another your own building someday. That'll be an exciting thing to see. Our work in Mexico and also in Brazil, we went from working in Mexico to doing partnerships where we were developing partnerships between churches and mission works all around the world. And then we, 4 years ago, decided that I wanted to be more directly involved with the ministry on the field. And so we got involved in Mexico and Brazil as a leadership for those two countries. I want to let you know that God has blessed that effort, and there have been a number of churches planted. We have gotten nationals in leadership of those churches, nationals in leadership of the effort. In fact, it's gone so well at this point, Ann and I are looking at what God wants for us for the future, because we don't want missionaries to be in the way of what God's people that live in those places are supposed to be doing. But one of the things that we were involved with was taking young people on mission trips and getting adults involved and going and seeing what was happening. And that's been a great effort. But over the years, one of the issues that we faced in Mexico was the violence. And as you've heard about on the TV and all of that. And so this summer, we decided we would do a reverse missions trip. And we brought some people from Monterrey, Mexico, up to the United States. But it was a very interesting thing because this summer, of course, we had the 4th of July. We had a soccer match between the Mexican men and the American men. We had a soccer match between the Mexican ladies and the American men. I mean, the American ladies on TV. And on all of that was very much brought to the forefront allegiances that people had. As people begin to think about, you know, wait a minute, you know, am I more American or what do I think of these Christian people that I know, but that they're cheering for the opposite side? It was quite a shock for some of the young people as they were involved with that. But I come to you this morning and I wanted to just share some of what we shared with them. And then as God used that in my heart, moved me towards a passage of scripture that we've already read this morning from 1 Timothy, but I want to share with you some of what God instructs us there. As we think about our allegiances and we think about the history of our country and where we came from, it is very interesting to realize, this is from Patrick Henry, he said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not on religionists but on Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." And this was something that I was trying to explain to these Mexican interns, some of the difference between how Mexico is today, how Brazil is today, how other countries are today, and the history of the United States. George Washington said this, "Do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they attempt to remove religion from politics." John Adams, "We have no government armed with power, capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to govern any other." So this morning I want to come to you and I want to make some comparison between the patriots of our country, as I talked about that with the Mexican young ladies that came this way, and what it means to have our allegiance to our king. 14 months after the Battle of Lexington and Concord, the patriots were fighting during that time, not for their independence from Britain, but for their rights as British citizens. But a man, Patrick Henry, came and made a speech where he was challenging them about that assumption that they were just fighting for their rights, but saying that they had to stand up against the tyranny of the King of England. And he says this in his conclusion, "There is a just God who presides over the destiny of nations, who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. Battles, sir, do not go to the strong alone, but to the diligent, the brave, and the active. Besides, sir, it's too late to retire from this contest. There is no retreat, no submission, but slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking can be heard on the plains of Boston. War is inevitable. Let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. Gentlemen may cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. War has begun. Our brethren are in the field. How can we stand here idle? What is it that the gentleman may wish? Is life so dear, peace so sweet, to be purchased with a price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry was challenging the early patriots to say, you cannot stay under this tyranny of the King of England. We have to stand up for our freedom. And so, as you know, the patriots made a great declaration. In the summer of 1776, they came together as a Congress with 56 representatives, and they decided on July 2nd, they wrote the Declaration of Independence and confirmed it on July 4th. 56 members, 13 colonies represented at that time. And the declaration went out to Washington and others, and it was a very bold declaration. Need to understand, though, that it was a declaration against one of the strongest entities and one of the strongest countries in the world at that time. The Americans entered the war without a navy, without an army. They had militias that they could count on, but that was about it. But they were coming to fight against England with one of the strongest armies in the world, highly trained soldiers, a highly trained navy. But in face of all of that, they made this bold declaration of we declare our freedom. But they also paid a very high cost for this. The Americans, when they declared their independence, as many as one-third of the colonies were not in favor of the war. They were Tories. They were against, they were loyalists to the King of England. And another third, we think, were just inactive. They didn't do very much. They weren't involved in the battle. So it really came down to about a third of the colonists who stood up and fought, and 7,200 Americans died during the war. 8,200 were wounded. 10,000 died from disease and other problems, health problems. 6,500 died in prison. 1,400 soldiers were missing. It was a very costly thing for the early colonists to declare our independence. But then it also was costly to the men who did it. The men who signed the declaration, 56 men, 5 were captured and died in the hands of the British. 12 lost their homes. 9 of the 56 lost sons. Many lost their wealth and their prestige. In fact, one man was seeing this is Thomas Nelson, he saw his home being occupied by the British and actually asked George Washington to bomb his own home. Another man, John Hart, had to leave his dying wife behind, and he never saw her again as he fled from that. There was a bold declaration. There was a high price to be paid, but of course we know the rewards that they gained for this. After the peace treaty was signed, we had a country, and it was a great thing. And we honor even today those men that signed the Declaration of Independence. But I come to you this morning, and I want us to look at this passage of Scripture that we have in 1 Timothy and to realize some things here, realize some of what God is teaching us. And I think this morning that we need to think about this in light of what Patrick Henry said to the early Americans, because we could almost say the same words to us, that our God goes before us and he is over the destiny of his people, and that he will give us a king who will fight our battles for us. But it's too late to go back from this contest. It's too late to retreat. It's too late, or we go because we are in slavery. Our chains are forged. We either fight this battle and we go follow our king, or there will be no peace. And so I say to you this morning, as for me, give me my king or give me death. And we come this morning and we make a bold declaration. Look, if you would, in your passage of Scripture, in verse 11, it says, for you, man of God, flee from all these things. That's the negative things that Paul had been talking about. But he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life for which you were called. make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who made his testimony before Pontius Pilate, make this good confession. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you've called yourself a Christian. You've made a profession of faith. And this is what Paul is calling us to. He's saying, make the same kind of profession that Jesus made. Make the good confession. We come this morning, and as Christians, we have made that profession. We've stood up before elders and confessed our faith. Many of you have stood before the church and confessed your faith and become members of the church. We confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We confess that we are a part of the body of Christ. We recognize that He is our King. We recognize before fellow Christians that we've made a good confession. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and I acknowledge Him as my Lord and Savior. That is our bold declaration. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you're here this morning, that should be your bold declaration, saying, I no longer live for myself. I no longer seek my own way. I seek His will. My life is not my own. I do not live for my pleasures, for the power of this world, for the things that might tempt me of possessions and popularity. But rather, I seek the will of God for my life. If you've made that bold declaration, you might remember another bold declaration in Scripture from Joshua 24, 14 and 15. This is where Joshua had led the people into the land, and he says, they were beginning to settle down, and he says, now fear the Lord and serve Him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers that you worshipped before the river and in Egypt, but serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord is undesirable to you, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When you came to Christ, when you pledged your allegiance to Him as your King, you were making very much that same bold declaration. But we, like the patriots, have a price. Now, ultimately, our price they paid in fighting the war. Our price has been paid by our King. And if you're here this morning and you have not made that bold declaration of faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then this sermon may not make much sense to you. But if you're here and you've made that declaration, then you need to understand that Christ is our King, comes and says to us, as we see in verse 11 of our passage, O man of God, pursue these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. And in verse 14, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach before the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are given a job to do by our King. This bold declaration that we've made as Christians comes with a challenge from our King. Fight the good fight of faith. Pay the price of being one of Christ's followers. Joshua 24 says this, when the people heard Joshua's statement of following the Lord, they said, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. We will serve the Lord because He is our God. What a declaration the nation of Israel made at that time. They pledged their allegiance to the King of Kings. But if you turn the page over just a few chapters, in Judges 2, this is what happened. A few months or days even later, then the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. Joshua 2, verse 11 and 12. There was a bold declaration made by the people of Israel, and almost immediately they turned away from it. This battle that we're in is not an easy battle. We have those around us who are not with us, many that are like the Tories, that are not willing to stand up against the evil around them. There are real battles to be fought. This is a hard battle that we're in. There are challenges before us. Scripture tells us to finish the race, to fight the good fight, to endure the hardships that are before us as a good soldier. But this battle is hard to win. Luke 9 says this, "For if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and daily follow me. Whoever wants to save his life must lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, but to forfeit his very self? For as anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man is ashamed of him when he comes into his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." This is a difficult battle to win that we're in. It's also difficult because many are not willing to stand with us. Luke 14 says this, "If anyone comes to me and says, and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If any of you do not give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple." Luke 14. Very clear. We're in a difficult battle. But let's make this very clear. There is a very strong declaration that we make as Christians. There is a very strong battle that we're in, a high cost to be paid. But Jesus is our King. Our King demands total, radical, unswerving allegiance. Luke 7 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform miracles?' But I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.'" Titus 1, "They will claim to know God, but by their actions they will deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good thing." There is the option of not being a true follower of Jesus Christ. What stands in the way of that? I think often what stands in the way of that is ourself, our pride, our emotions, our desires, our comforts, our convenience, our will, our way. And many of us say, "I pledge allegiance to my King." But in reality, our allegiance is to ourselves. And that's why Jesus said, as he did in Luke 14, "Pick up your cross and daily follow me." What does he mean by that? Jesus means one thing, that he's King and ourselves are put to death. How does Christ execute the office of King? Our shorter catechism tells us that Christ executes the office of King by ruling and defending us and by subduing us to himself and by restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Isaiah 33:22 says this, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawmaker, the Lord is our King, he is the one who will save us." Acts 18, "Then the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and said, 'Do not be afraid, do not hold thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have a people in this city." Christ is our King. In this world, he governs over us through the officers of the church, through the laws, through the government that he has given us, the saving grace that he comes and gives us as his elect, rewarding our obedience, correcting our sins, preserving and supporting us in our temptations and our sufferings, conquering our enemies, ordering all things for his glory, for his good, taking vengeance on the rest who do not know God and do not obey his gospel. Christ is our King. And so we come this morning and we say, "I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is my King, and I receive him as my Lord and Savior." That is our bold declaration. We pay the cost of that, of fighting the battle like the patriots that went before us. And we deny ourselves. We take up our cross. We follow him. We fight the good fight. But there also is, like them, a great reward. In 1 Timothy 6, it says this, "He will display at a proper time, he who is blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be all honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Our King gives us freedom. We know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8. Our King goes before us and sets us free. John 8, 36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Our King deals with our sin. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Our King understands our sufferings. Romans 8, 18. I consider our present sufferings to not be worthy of comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Our King gives us hope. 1 Peter 1, 3. He gives us a new birth, a living hope, an inheritance that will never perish or soil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Our King gives us His church. Our King gives us a place where the good news is preached to the poor, where freedom is proclaimed to the captive, where sight is proclaimed, given to the blind, a place where the burden and the oppressed are released, the place of hope for the hopeless, a place of joy despite the circumstances, a place of peace beyond understanding, a place of love and forgiveness, of healing, of acceptance, a place of new beginnings. Our King goes before us. Our King rules over us. But that's not all. One day, as you know, we will stand before our King in glory. Revelation 7 says this. We will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. We will receive a new body, join in the great heavenly choir that circles around our King. And we will proclaim, our King is Jesus. The price is high. Die to self. The battle is difficult. We're called to be His warriors. But the reward is great. Our King rules over us." And so this morning, I come to you and challenge you, whether you American, you have other heritage, as I challenge these young ladies from Mexico. Being a Christian this morning is about making a dedication, not to who we are as Americans, but who we are as Christians. Being a Christian means being committed to our King and fighting the battles that He calls us to. But being a Christian is also realizing that our King has won that battle. Our King goes before us. Our King rules over us. Our King gives us hope. Our King gives us peace. Our King gives us joy. Let us pray. Father, as we come into Your presence this morning, as we have sung songs of thanksgiving, as we have prayed prayers for those in our midst who are suffering and going through difficult times, Father, we come to Your word and we have heard from it that You rule over us. And so, for I pray for Your people this morning, Father, that they would remember their dedication, remember their commitment to You, that they would remember the fight that it takes to be part of Your kingdom. But Father, we also thank You that our King reigns, that our King brings us joy, that our King brings us peace, that our King touches the eyes of the blind. And so, Father, we ask that this week as we go out, we would remember who our King is and whom we serve. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.